Those of you who come to the first service, you don't hear that all the time, do you? We don't get to hear the worship band, those of us who go to the second service. So we're all kind of mixed up today. That's good. I really like that. We're going to sing some hymns. Now, for those of you in the first service, that's what's in the book in front of you, in the back of the pews. Although they are up there on the screen, we've kind of stolen some stuff from you, too, so we get to sing them both ways, okay? Let's sing. Why we're here this morning. Why we meet on Sundays. Because the Sabbath is on a Saturday, isn't it? That's the Sabbath day. But yet, we as Christians, we meet together on the first day of the week. The very reason we meet on the first day of the week is because of what we celebrate today. But we celebrate it every single Sunday. Every single Sunday we come together. We're coming together because we know one thing. We know, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We meet on Sundays because of that. And this Sunday in particular, we come together and we just acknowledge that. But every Sunday, we're here for that reason, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is indisputable. I think it's indisputable. Even historians say it's indisputable that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? We're going to sing a couple hymns now to celebrate that fact. The first one, Christ the Lord is risen today. 231 in your hymnals, but it's up on the thing too, okay? What's that called? Screen.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
For our last hymn, Christ Arose.
They see. victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose.
Definition for you today. And normally I have a dictionary up here, but most people out there don't know what dictionaries are anymore. But you can look it up online. Amazing, huh? And it's the word adore. The word adore. We use that word kind of just liberally. We say, oh, that's such an adorable baby. That's such an adorable puppy. Or I just adore chocolate. I'm going to read the primary definition of adore. It says to worship or honor as a deity or divine. So when you say, that's such an adorable baby, it's almost like we're bowing down and worshiping that baby. Now, it has secondary definitions as saying that, yeah, we've kind of watered that word down, but when it originally was originated the word, it was to give honor to a deity, to a God. There's only one worthy of that. And this song, I'm going to ask you to join with me at the end of this song. The words are going to be up on the screen for you, so you'll be able to sing along with me. And I'll lead y'all to it when we get to there. But I want you to think about the words that we sing and the words we say. Words aren't empty. Behold the cross that Jesus bore. Behold the crown of thorns that he wore. Behold the price that Jesus paid. The glorious sacrifice that he made. Behold, oh, behold, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Behold, he is the one that we adore. Behold. The tomb where Jesus lay. Behold the stone, it's been rolled away. Behold his resurrection power. He lives again. He lives this hour. Behold, oh, Christ,
The Lord, behold, He is the one that we adore. Behold, the world in slumber lies, and then thunder fills the skies. An angel shouts, the trumpet sounds, the saints of God are glory bound. Behold, oh, behold, Jesus Christ, the Lord.
Fernando, let's have a word of prayer. Father, may we truly do that right now. May we adore you. Lord, we come because of Jesus Christ. We come because of the hope we have. Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds to listen to you today. Thank you for how you've blessed and encouraged and challenged us already. May we live thankful lives, expectant lives. Jesus Christ is coming again. May we live in victory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you if you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to spend our time in Acts chapter 1, but I want to read a couple verses from Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Pastor Jordan got here this morning. I was a little convicted because he was wearing his sport coat. Steve was wearing his sport coat. Tried to text Christy. I said, bring me my coat, but I'm glad she didn't get that text because it is really hot in here. Matthew chapter 28, look at the first 7 verses with me, please. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." I'll go over to Acts chapter 1, if you will, please. The only question that matters on this Sunday, or any Sunday for that matter, is, did Jesus Christ, in fact, die on the cross for our sins and rise victoriously from the grave that Easter Sunday? If he did not rise victoriously from that grave, there is no hope. There's no reason to be here. No reason to celebrate Jesus Christ. You're just wasting your time on Sunday mornings. You know, but we come because we know Jesus Christ rose victoriously from the grave. You know, what proofs do we have? You know, if you notice the title this morning, "The Greatest Proof of All." There are a lot of proofs, and they're infallible. Now, Friday night after our Good Friday service here, we had a couple events that happened, so we got home a little bit later. And as I was driving home, I was listening to, I think it was James Dobson was on the radio, and Lee Strobel was his guest. And Lee Strobel's a man who was an atheist who set out to disprove Christianity. And in that crusade, he found that he couldn't. That, in fact, the Word of God was true. Jesus Christ did rise from the grave, and because of that, he is now a grand apologist and evangelist who proclaims Christ. Josh McDowell's another man. Josh McDowell's a man who grew up and was saved in my home church and had a chance to talk to him on a number of occasions, and that was his goal in life, was to disprove Christianity. And in that pursuit, he found that it was true. And he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life. You know, there are a lot of proofs, and I'm not going to go through all of them this morning. We don't have time for that. There's no way I could do that. I'm not a smart enough guy to give you all those. There are several that just sort of stand out to us. That tomb that was sealed and guarded was found empty. Think about that. There were many eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. One of the greatest proofs, and Fernando touched on this, is the fact that the church still exists today. We still gather to celebrate. But from my perspective, I think the greatest proof of all is the fact that after Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and especially those disciples who saw him and interacted with him in those 40 days after his resurrection, their lives were changed. Years ago, a pastor, can't even tell you which pastor it was, it probably doesn't matter because it didn't originate with him, shared a thought from a pulpit that has always resonated with me. He said, "You really only believe what affects or changes your life. If you believe in Christ, it's going to change your life. If you believe that he rose from the grave, it's going to change your life. If you believe that he's going to come and return for the church, that one day he's going to return and set up his kingdom, it should change your life." It doesn't change your life if you don't really believe. I don't care what you say. The greatest proof of all is changed lives. Now I'll go over to Acts chapter 1 and look with me as I read the first 11 verses, please. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they had come together and were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. As we think about the fact that these disciples especially were witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, as they interacted with him and as the passage says, as he taught them, I want us to think about three things that stand out because of that fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Number one is their lives' aims were changed. Their goals were changed. Jesus told them in verses 7 and 8, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Think about the goals that the disciples had in their lives before following Jesus. They had goals like anybody else walking on this earth. They wanted prosperity. They wanted the world's goods. They wanted to be successful fishermen. They wanted to be prosperous tax collectors. They wanted to excel at what they were doing. They wanted to have the world's goods. They wanted to be comfortable. And yet after Jesus called them and they began to follow him, we see their lives changed. They began to develop those eternal goals. And now, instead of going out on a boat and fishing, they sat for hours and days and weeks and months and years and listened to Jesus teach. They wanted to learn more and more from him. They wanted to learn more and more about him. They wanted to learn about his kingdom. They wanted to sit on the sides of his throne in glory. And they wanted as much of him as they could have. But after the resurrection, we see their goals changed again. Their goal was now to become an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had already told them what their goal was going to be. We looked at Matthew chapter 28 a little bit later as he's interacting with the disciples. That passage we call the Great Commission. He tells them, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. Teach them. Proclaim to them. Tell them of the good news. They wanted to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and troubled world. This morning, if you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, if you're a child of God, if you're saved, if whatever terminology you want to use, if you have received Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you don't choose whether or not you are going to be a witness. We're called to be a witness. But it's up to you how effective you are. We're called to be that witness. And these disciples changed. You know, they went from cowering to proclaiming boldly Jesus Christ, to being willing to die horrific deaths. Because Jesus Christ made a difference in their lives, because they knew the truth. And we are to live our lives, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. In Titus chapter 2, Paul talks about fighting for the faith. And he says that we are to live our lives in such a way that we have a platform to witness. Listen to a few verses he shares in Titus chapter 2. Verse 5, he says, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Live your life so God's word isn't dishonored. Verse 8, that the opponent of the Christian faith may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. We have some people who are very, very bold in their witness, and they tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Yet their lifestyle doesn't back that up, so nobody listens. We have others who live a very godly lifestyle. Can't say anything bad about them. And yet they never, ever share Jesus Christ. They say, I'll let my life do my talking. We're called in the Scriptures to do both. Our life is to open the door for our lips. The disciples radically changed their lives after they saw Jesus Christ rise from the grave. As they interacted with Him, everywhere they went, they proclaimed Christ. Because He made a difference. Does Jesus Christ make a difference in our lives? Are we telling people about Jesus Christ? Now think about number two. Their anticipations about the future changed. Their anticipations about the future changed. There again in verses 6 through 11, when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for You to know. The Father knows. But you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you're going to be My witnesses. Then verse 9, after He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. They're looking in the sky. The angel said, why are you looking in the sky? He's going to come back. He's got a job to do until He does. They wanted to know, Jesus, is this the time You're going to begin Your kingdom? They remind me of a lot of people that sit kind of where you're sitting on Sunday mornings. I'm not saying it's you, but yes, it's you. Who, and it doesn't matter if it's me up here, it doesn't matter if it's Pastor Jordan up here, it doesn't matter who it is. You know, anybody that stood here and proclaimed Christ can all testify to the same thing. You'll look over and you'll see people nod, like they're agreeing with you. And I guarantee you, many of them, if I asked, all right, just share one point. Give me one point from the sermon. If they're the ones going, oh, great message, Pastor. Really? Which part did you get? You know, you're there, but you're not really listening. Isn't that how the disciples were? They were with Jesus Christ for years, hearing Him proclaim truth, and yet, so Christy, it's not just me. It's been going on a long, long time. You know, they're hearing, but they're not really listening. Jesus, is this when You're going to come and set up the Messianic, the Davidic, the millennial kingdom? Is this the time right here, right now? But He'd already told them in Matthew, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 36, He says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Then in verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So He tells them again in verse 7, listen, I've already told you. You're not going to know. That's not for you to know. Your job is to do what I've told you to do. You know, and so they suddenly, I think it suddenly clicks with them. They begin to, okay, He's been telling us we're not going to know, so now He says we're really not going to know, so we better do something. We better obey what He's told us to obey. We better do what He's called us to do. And so they begin one day, they begin to understand one day Jesus is going to come and He is going to establish His kingdom. That's going to happen one day. But while they wait, they have a job to do. They must be doing the Lord's business. They must share the gospel message. They must be witnesses for Jesus Christ. See as many people come to Christ as they possibly can. You know, sadly, in my life, I'm sure it's true in your life too, there are a lot of days when I do not live with that eternal perspective. try and live my life to glorify God, but how often do I not live with that eternal perspective? Because if I was really living with that eternal perspective, knowing that Jesus could come back at any time, that he could come to rapture the church at any moment, that should change the way I talk with people. It should change the way I share the gospel message. It ought to be a part of my everyday life wherever I go and whoever I come in contact with. But a lot of times that's not the case. Now, many of you have heard this story that I'm going to share with you, and I apologize, but it illustrates the point. You've heard me share often about my brother Craig. My brother Craig was 3 years younger than me and died at the age of 18 in an accident 2 weeks after he graduated from high school. But my brother Craig had that eternal perspective. He was a dynamic witness for Jesus Christ. He proclaimed Jesus Christ to his classmates in school. He proclaimed Christ to family members. He was very much living out this reality. Tell others about Jesus Christ. Be my witness. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim my truth. He did that. And I've shared with you about my great Uncle Ross, my dad's uncle. Uncle Ross was a bachelor his whole life. And Uncle Ross would not darken the door of a church. Every other Sunday, he came to our house for dinner, and so we would come home from church, and his truck would be sitting in the driveway, and I have no idea how long it would be there. But he was always ready to come in for a meal, and there was never a Sunday that he was at our house that went by that my brother didn't invite him to church and tell him about Jesus Christ. And we used to get together, we'd go over and cut wood at Uncle Ross's house, and usually we'd take the old John Deere tractor out into the woods. And Uncle Ross would drive the tractor. It doesn't matter how cold it was. And he couldn't get around very well, and he walked with a cane and didn't move many steps from the tractor, but he was just out there the whole time. And usually Dad and I would go over to one area, and Dad's running the chainsaw, and I'm swinging the maul. And so Craig was over by the tractor with my Uncle Ross, talking nonstop. That was my brother. Christy never met my brother. I often wonder what a conversation between the two of them would go like. Nobody else would get a word in, I guarantee you that. But I would look over as I'm swinging that maul and cutting the wood, and I can't hear what's going on because Dad running the saw, but Craig was over there talking to Uncle Ross. I guarantee you he was telling him about Jesus Christ. And one day, I think I've told you, one day I remember in the house, Craig was outside playing, and Uncle Ross was sitting at the table, and he asked Mom and Dad, he said, listen, he said, I love that kid, and I hate telling him no and disappointing him, so tell him to stop inviting me to church. Tell him to stop telling me about this Jesus, because I don't care. I don't think Mom and Dad ever talked to Craig, because I know he didn't stop. And my Uncle Ross, just like the rest of us, my Uncle Ross was devastated when Craig was killed in June of 1989. In June of 1989, within 2 weeks after my brother was killed, I was able to lead four of his classmates to Christ because he had been a witness and he had proclaimed God's truth. I didn't seek him out. All four of them came up to me, came over to the house and said, I want what Craig had. I want that relationship with Jesus Christ. In 1989, he died. In 1997, 8 years later, my Uncle Ross died. 6 months before Uncle Ross died, he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life. And I've shared with you before, I gave up praying for Uncle Ross. I thought he was beyond hope. I guarantee you, my brother rejoiced in heaven. And they're worshiping God together today, because he planted the seed. My brother lived with that eternal perspective. He is a testimony to me still, years and years later, to live with that eternal perspective. Do we have that eternal perspective today? Does Jesus Christ make a difference in our lives? Do we proclaim Christ? When's the last time you shared the gospel message? Not just, hey, you want to come to church with me? I'm not talking about that. you come up with somebody and say, you know what? Jesus Christ loved you so much, he died for you. When was the last time you proclaimed the gospel message? A little bit later, John, one of the Lord's disciples, shared this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. He says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. He says, live your life to glorify God. Live your life in a way that brings him honor and brings him glory. The disciples knew that in the time they had left, they had a job to do. Their anticipation about the future changed. He's coming back, but we don't know when, so we have a job to do. We better proclaim Jesus Christ. No one knows when he's going to come, but we have a job to do until he does. My grandfather died in 1978, and I was very close with my grandfather. Every Saturday, I'd go spend time at Grandma and Grandpa's, and every Saturday, my grandpa took me to the dump. Now, for a 10, 12-year-old kid, that was an exciting day. Because as soon as we would come into the gate, whoever was there, there's four different guys that would be at the gate. And every time, it took about 10 minutes for my grandpa to get into that gate because he was telling them about Jesus Christ. And I would slide out the open door, and I'd go start scrounging through the dump while he's telling them about Jesus Christ. And right up until my grandfather breathed his last breath, he believed Jesus Christ was going to come. And he said, I have a job to do until he does. That's how he lived his life. That's how the disciples, after Christ rose from the grave, that's how they lived their lives. They lived with anticipation that I know who holds the future. I know what the future holds, and so I have a job to do. I am to proclaim Jesus Christ until he comes. And they lived that out in their lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul writes this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether he has done, for whatever he has done, good or bad. He says, we're going to give an account. So live your lives in such a way you're not ashamed, that your father's going to say, good job. I'm proud of you. You lived with everything you have. And the task of finishing the job, finishing the work, evangelizing a lost world, it's a daunting task. But God, in his great mercy, has given us all the resources we need. We just have to rely on his leading. We have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to become bold witnesses through his power and through his strength. John chapter 9, verse 4 says, we must work the works of him who sent Jesus Christ as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. Work while we can. Number three, their attitudes towards each other changed. Their attitudes towards each other changed. Back in Acts chapter 1, look at verses 14 through 16. It says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. This time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of around 120 persons was there together and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. These all with one accord, with one mind. Think about what had happened in the weeks leading up to this. You know, there had been debate about which one of them would get the seat of honor. And so they were ticked off at each other. And they were arguing with each other. You know, they all wanted those positions. The disciples had experienced failure. Obviously, Judas, who he describes here, failed miserably. Peter denied Christ. Thomas doubted him. At the arrest, all the disciples scattered. John is the only one that's recorded that was present at the crucifixion. Where was everybody else? Where were they? They'd all gone their separate ways. They all went to save their own hide. Wanted to get out of the way and out of sight. But now, there's a change. Because they knew Jesus rose from the grave. Because they've interacted with him. Now there's a change. And their lives are being lived differently. They loved each other. They forgave each other. They went out and they literally changed the world. They were with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They weren't praying for the Spirit to come because they weren't told to pray for that. That wouldn't hasten him. Why were they praying? What were they praying about? Think about this. Just a few days before this, they had been sitting down talking with Jesus Christ face to face. Now they can't do that. I would love for the opportunity to sit down face to face with Jesus Christ and feel him put his hand on my shoulder. I can't do that. So now they had to go to him in prayer. I'm sure they're asking for boldness to do what he's just told them to do, to be those witnesses he's called them to be. Maybe they're praying, God, I can't do it in my own strength. You promised the Holy Spirit, so send him. I'm sure they're praying, all right, you said you're going to come back and set up your kingdom. Make it quick. But until you do, help me to do the job you've called me to do. That's what we need to pray for today. God, you've given me a job to do. Help me to do it. Help me to live my life for your honor and your glory. The disciples were radically changed after encountering Jesus Christ after he rose from the grave. Does Jesus Christ make a difference in your life today? Does Jesus Christ make a difference? Do you really believe that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he arose victoriously from the grave, that one day he's coming back? And you know that's reality, but do you live it in your life? Do you live in anticipation of that day? Do you proclaim the gospel message that he's called you to proclaim? If there's no difference in your life, you're not a child of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that when we receive Christ, we are new creatures. The old things pass away, behold, new things come. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I'm sinless. I still struggle with that every single day. But it means I'm different. I'm changed. This morning, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, maybe today is the day of salvation. Acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner separated from a holy God because he says the wages of sin is death. I die without Christ, I go to hell. That's the reality. But while I'm a sinner, it says Christ died for me. He died for you. He paid the price. Says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen to what that verse means. I can't have a relationship with God apart from the resurrection. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe on your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Come to him and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need Christ who is my Savior who died for me. Forgive me. I receive that gift of salvation, and today could be the best day of your life if you do that. I can't force it on you. I'm going to have you stand up and come forward, but receive Christ. If you got any questions, I'd love to talk to you after the service. But most of us sitting here have that relationship with God. We've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, but does he make a difference in our lives? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ who paid the price for them? Last time. He's leaving us here because we have a purpose. We have a job to do. Now let's do it. We have hope. We have power, we have joy, we have peace because of Christ. Don't we want to share that with the world? Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he went to the cross for us and became sin for us. But Lord, it didn't end on that cross. He arose victoriously from the grave. And so we celebrate Jesus Christ today. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't have that relationship with you, I just ask that you will work in their hearts and minds. Help them to understand the reality of where they are apart from you. to receive Jesus Christ, to confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead. And for those of us that know Christ, may he make a difference in our lives. May we live expectantly. May we live with hope. And may we faithfully proclaim your truth. We serve a risen Savior. Lord, we thank you for that. And it's in his name we ask these things and pray. Amen.
Well, we'd ask you, if you're able to stand one last time as we sing a song as we close.
What a love.
are so grateful for the truths that we can sing like this. What a cost it was. We're grateful that it didn't just end there at the cross, though, that your Son rose from the dead and defeated sin on our behalf. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the chance to even sing those things and to proclaim those things this morning. We pray that they would truly change our lives as we've heard that from your word this morning. May it change our lives as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Easter with your families.